we will be quick to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all that we learn and all that we are. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. The book of Matthew, chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is beginning to have a conversation, continuing to have a conversation during that sermon where he's talking to the disciples who are following him. And he says to them, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You know, one of the founding fathers of our country was Alexander Hamilton. Hamilton created the banking system that we even use today. And Hamilton was a very interesting character, and there's a musical out about 10 years ago called Hamilton. And it's a very interesting story of his relationship with others and the founding fathers and what it was like to be a part of that particular environment. At one point, Hamilton is begging George Washington for command. He wants to lead men. He wants to be seen as a hero. But Washington doesn't want to let him go because Washington realizes that Hamilton is brilliant and his writing is far more important to him than his military prowess. And he says to Hamilton, he says, "So you want to go out and fight? You want to be a martyr?" And he said, "Yes." And Washington responds, "Dying is easy, son. Living is harder." Right now, we're in the midst of a time in which living seems to be harder than it has been in a while. We're having difficulties. We're having struggles. The mass pandemic has created problems that we never foresaw. And we're sitting now trying to figure out exactly how to work our way through them all. But when we have times like that, it's a good opportunity to go back and to look at God's Word into some familiar passages. And nothing may be as familiar to everyone as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer starts out talking about two types of non-prayer. As you see when we got to verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward." What Jesus was saying was, that isn't prayer. Prayer isn't to be seen by others. Prayer isn't to be looked upon and said, "Boy, they do a great job praying." Not at all. That is the reward for those who think that that's the important aspect of being publicly seen. Because it's not about being publicly seen. Praying is about communing with God. The other one, you go down a verse or two further, it says in verse 7, it says, "When you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words." I don't know about you, but sometimes you hear prayers that seem redundant, as though that they pray enough that somehow that's going to be heard in a way that it hasn't been heard before. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles do. Don't just continue to repeat things over and over again as though you need God to hear your many words in order for him to understand what you need. Jesus says he already knows what you need. He knows what you need before you pray. Well, if Jesus already knows what we need before we pray, and the Father knows that and he understands what's going on, and why then do we even bother to pray at all? We pray because it has to do with us. It's got nothing to do with whether or not we can get the attention of God. God already has his attention on us. And he understands what we need far more than we do. And he understands what we need far earlier than we can ever comprehend it. He believes and he knows that you need him. And what he is looking for more than anything else in the prayer that we're going to study this morning is that we recognize our need for him. Jesus says, if you're going to pray, pray this way. Our Father, pause just a second at that. We're talking about something that is remarkable in and of itself. It is a relationship with the Lord God. Can you imagine having a relationship with God? Here is God, perfect in all his majesty, and we're going to have a relationship with him? That can only happen when he decides to have a relationship with us. There's nothing we can do to generate a relationship with him. The relationship has to be from him to us. But when that happens, we're allowed to say our Father. Now, that is a very intimate conversation, our Father. The word is almost what we would use as dad. Dad. I hope that you've had a good experience in your earthly life when it comes to relationships with fathers. And if you have, you know the importance of knowing that closeness that comes between a child and its father. If you've been unfortunate and not had such a good relationship, then remember that the Heavenly Father we're talking about is perfect. And all the mistakes and the trauma that may have happened in your life as a result of earthly activities are not going to threaten your relationship with a perfect Father who wants to love you, wants you to realize that he already does. Our Father, which art in heaven, the important thing there is that we realize his position. It's not like just talking to a friend. It's not like getting on Facebook and getting up to date on whatever you get up to date on Facebook. But instead, it's like hearing from our Father who is in heaven, who looks over the entire earth and understands what's going on throughout the entire earth. So we recognize it and we say, our Father who art in heaven. We know he's there, but we also know he has a bird's eye view and a strategic understanding of everything in our lives. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is a nice, really old English word that simply comes down to being adoring. Holy is your name. When you say hallowed be your name, you're saying in essence to God that you understand his perfection. And as a result, you also understand your failings. I don't know if you've ever had this occasion or not, but I'm sure you have, where you run into somebody who is just better at something than you are. I remember last weekend watching the father-son golf tournament that was on television, and I remember looking at Charlie Woods, the little 11-year-old son of Tiger Woods, who has a far better swing than I ever thought about having in my entire life and hits the ball further than I ever did when I played. And the thing that was interesting was it was a recognition. I immediately recognized that young 11-year-old's a whole lot better than I ever was. Forget his father. Forget all the other people. I recognized that my understanding of golf was certainly not what his was. Well, when we say, holy is your name, we are having an understanding that we are not who God is. We're recognizing his holiness, his righteousness, as being different than whatever qualities we might have. So whatever qualities that we have seem to pale into insignificance, and we would want to, at that point, feel kind of bad about ourselves, and yet the Lord says he wants to have that personal relationship with you, but you're just recognizing that hallowed be your name, holy is your name. You are adoring the Lord. He continues as he says, your kingdom come, in verse 10, your will be done. Your kingdom come. God himself has a purpose and a direction for your life and for our world. And we're asking for that purpose to be made a reality within our own lives and within our own world. So when we say thy kingdom come, it means first to us that we would be the followers of God that we should be. Thy kingdom come also is an invitation for the Lord to take over and operate our world. And I don't know about you, but if you spend any time watching the news, the Lord needs to take over our world. We are in a lot of trouble in a lot of different ways. And the reason that we're in trouble is because of the sin of man, that we have the animosity and the hatred for one another, which is certainly not what we should be thinking about or being a part of if we're focusing on God's kingdom coming upon this earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What is his will for your life today? What does he seek for you? See, before we talk about something globally, before we talk about something in our own community, even before we talk about something within our own house, what is it in you? What is his will for you? I have a theory, and this is my theory. I have a theory that you already know. Now, what do I mean by that? I think a lot of times we sit around and we want to pray about things. You know, we pray about this, pray about that. The truth of the matter is we know the answer already. We know what God has told us that we should do. We understand what is right in his sight and what is wrong in his sight, and we know the answer already. But when we say, thy will be done, it's a personal matter. Thy will be done in my life. And it doesn't mean that he's going to come in and overcome you in a way that takes your particular ability to choose away. Instead, it means that we're going to focus ourselves on God such that his will would become our desire. This morning, I hope his will is your desire. I hope that what he wants is what you want. Will there be bumps along the way? Yeah. Will there be difficulties along the way? Uh-huh. Are you going to fail? Most certainly you are. Are you going to not be in accordance with God's will at all times? Absolutely. But the reminder of the prayer is that our desire in the end is for that, is for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want exactly the same relationship with God on earth that we're going to have if we know him when we reach heaven. We want that relationship to be that close. So on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, we hear that and we think, well, he's talking about food, or he's talking about needs, physical needs, and he is. Give us this day our daily bread does mean that we want to have our physical needs met. But let's be honest. We live in a country in which that is really of little consequence in the real world. Because you see, if you're watching this today, I realize that you have internet connection, or you have a smartphone, or you have something that immediately says you're not really worried where your next meal is coming from. Sometimes we gloss over this passage and we say, give us this day our daily bread. Okay, great. Make sure we have something to eat today. That's not what it really means. It means give us this day what we need in order to follow your will. What do we need in order to be in a relationship with the Lord? Give us this day our daily bread. In the Old Testament, you may remember that every day there was manna. There was bread provided every morning. And it was bread that was provided just for that day, because you couldn't store it, because at the end of the day, it would rot. It had to be a daily desire, a daily dependence upon God. And that's what this passage means, a daily dependence upon God, a daily recognition of who the Lord is, a daily desire to follow Him. It becomes very easy in a 365, 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week world to lose track for a day about what our purpose is, what our meaning is in life. And in order to do what we need to do, we need to be dependent upon every day getting the message that comes from God about our own lives. And then it says, forgive us our debts. Now, that's an interesting word, forgive us our debts. Debts we think of in a financial sense, but I think it means much more. And I don't know about you, if someone comes up to me and says, may I borrow $20, I always say, no, I'll give you the $20, but I won't let you borrow it. So I don't want you to be indebted to me. I want to give something to you. And really, when we say this, forgive us our debts, really comes from the word that also means sin. Forgive us our failures, Lord. Forgive us where we have not being who you've called us to be. If you sit down one morning and you decide that you're going to pray about everything that you've done wrong in the previous 24 hours, you're going to forget something. You're not going to remember each and every detail. And it says, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses. But it says, Lord, forgive us in the same way that we forgive others who have sinned against us, who have trespassed against us, or who owe us. Now, what does that actually mean? Why would we want to be in that forgiveness mode? The reason is because unless your heart is able to forgive sin, forgive debt, to forgive trespasses, unless you're able to do that, then you're not in a spiritual condition to have the Lord bless you with his forgiveness. Now, certainly, all sin is forgiven when we accept Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for us. We're talking about the daily, ongoing aspect of our lives. Forgive us this day our daily bread. And then the verse 13 says, and lead us not into temptation. We've requested from him, we've confessed to him. And it says, and lead us not into temptation. Well, here's the thing about that. Keep us, Lord, from the evil one. Keep us from making the strategic mistake that's going to do irreparable harm to our lives. Keep reminding us as the day rolls on that you are the one we need to be concerned about. And you, God, are the one that we need to worship. And you, God, are the ones that will keep us away from evil. Keep us away from the opportunity to sin. This does not mean that God is going to be the situation that promotes sin or tempts you. So it says, lead us not into temptation. It's not saying, Lord, don't you lead us into temptation. Because that's not what God's going to do at all. But it says, Lord, as we follow you, help us to be led away from the challenges that would ensnare us, Help us to be moving away from sin. Lead us not into temptation, the scripture says, but deliver us from evil. There's always a back door, an open window somewhere when we're in the opportunity of encountering evil in our world. There's always a way out. The Lord provides a way out. And it says, he says to them, he says, when he was talking here, and he says to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Be the action that keeps us out of the evil that can encounter in the world. It's an important aspect of what we need to be reminded of daily. Continues on, and he says, for yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom, Father. Yours is the one the world revolves around. You're the one who allows us to be the kind of people that are able to follow you and worship you. For yours is the kingdom. That's what we're really all about, isn't it? When it gets down to it, it isn't the reason that we gather around the television screen or the computer or the iPhone this morning. Because we recognize that it is important for us to be in that relationship. We come together for the purpose of understanding that we need very much to be in connection with God. The kingdom, the power. We realize that the power comes from God himself. The only power we have in order to face the world comes from the connection that we have through Jesus Christ. And the glory. What is that glory? The glory is our worship of God himself. Forever, it says. This is not something that we are going to be separated from at any point in the future. As a matter of fact, what we're learning right now in our lives on this earth is preparing us for what will happen upon our death. Upon our death, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we will encounter him. And we will have all of eternity in which to worship him and glorify him. As you continue to study God's word and pay attention to what God is doing in your life, remember those simple admonitions that come from the Lord. Because Jesus wants us very much to be in the proper relationship with him. If for some reason you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, maybe you don't know anything about Fairmont First Baptist Church. Maybe you just happened upon this. If we did and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, this day is the day to encounter Jesus. Because you see, we just celebrated the birth in a manger. But that's just the beginning of the story, because Jesus lived that perfect life. At the age of 30, he started teaching, as we have seen in Scripture. And then he died on a cross. He was executed. And his death provided the opportunity for our sin to be forgiven. And 3 days later, what we call Easter, when he rose from the dead, that reminded us of the power that he had over death and that we have over death, so that we might be part of all of eternity with him. If you don't know him, today is the time to know him. Today is the day of salvation. I'd ask you to pray with me, and then as soon as we finish praying, then we will sing one more time, and then we will be able to close our day together. Let's pray together. Father God, I do thank you very much for the opportunity that you have given us to be here. Lord, you have showed us the love that you have for us. And we are grateful for that. You showed us that on the cross of Calvary. Lord, I pray that if someone doesn't know you this day, that they will confess their sins. They will just ask, say, Father, come into my life, Lord Jesus. Come into my life and forgive my sins so that I might have all of eternity to live with you. And Lord, after that simple prayer comes the opportunity to then live a life knowing of the freedom of salvation. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to go into your word and the opportunity for us to begin to try to reconcile those difficulties and the struggles of our lives with what you have called us to do. So now, Lord, as we sing together, as we have the words of what you would want us to hear, we pray that you will give us the guidance and the direction. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.